Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 24. We'll be reading from there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 24. Let's stand, all right, as we read this passage together. We're going to look at surrendering so that someone else may grow in Christ. Okay, I'll read verse 21, you read verse 22, and so on until we finish at verse 24. Okay, Colossians 1:21 reads. Just making sure the people settle down. Okay, Colossians 1:21, the Bible reads, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Verse 22. Verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." 24, let's read together. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we really need you to open our eyes to understand, Lord, the Apostle Paul's heart. Lord, we know he's in prison. We know that he is undergoing afflictions for the Church of Christ. And Father, the message that you have for us of how we need to help someone else grow in love. Lord, we thank you for the many weeks of teaching from 1 Corinthians 13 of what it meant to love. And last week we saw how wonderful your love was at the cross. And Lord, today we're going to want to look at what it means, Father, to surrender in love so that someone else can grow. So Lord, enable us to see the implications of your word to our life, so that we might grow in the way that you want us to grow. And also at the same time to help someone else to grow, whether it's in our family, in our church, Lord, maybe even to bring lost ones to Christ. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. Fill this unworthy, Lord, servant of yours with your wisdom and your spirit, that thy people might be fed, not by myself, but by you, Lord. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the chapel upstairs. Fill the teachers with their spirit, or your spirit as well. I pray that the young ones will know your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We'll be looking at the whole area today at ministry from Colossians chapter 1. But in Colossians chapter 1 verse 21, what I'm going to do is look a little bit at the introduction, okay, to this passage. Now we'll focus on verse 24, which is the key passage in this whole message today. We need to understand 24 because it really has lots of implications for how we serve, how we live our Christian life in ministry, and what it means for us. Because Paul, in this one verse, actually puts in his entire life ministry, and you will find out about that as we go along. But let me just give you an introduction, 21, 22, 23. What was Paul targeted at? I'm going to highlight a few truths from there. And then we'll answer the three questions, which is inside your notes. Okay? In Colossians 1:21, notice firstly our previous position as before we became Christians. Paul says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." The Bible says that we were separated from God, alienated, we are aliens from God, and we were enemies in our minds by our wicked works. The condition can be seen that we are alienated in our mind, which is reflected, the works that we do reflects the condition of our mind and our heart. Okay, the Bible is very clear here. It says that we were alienated in our minds by the wicked works. The wicked works which we do shows the condition of our mind which is alienated from God. Example, if I am a non-believer, smoking and drinking doesn't mean anything to me. I'll just smoke and drink. I'll just do what I want. Okay? So I'm alienated from God. My works of smoking and drinking and then maybe doing the things that are wrong and stealing and lying and all that kind of thing. And if I'm caught by the police or caught by someone, I say, okay, Lord, it's okay. Right? Because I'm alienated, but already alienated by God. I don't care what God thinks. That's our condition before. But our current status, the Bible says you were sometimes alienated, yet now hath He brought back. You know, every Christian who calls themselves a Christian need to understand what Paul says, because last time in our minds we were alienated from God, we don't care what He thinks. But now that we have been saved, the Bible says, now has brought us back. We were reconciled to God when we repented of our sin. In other words, we begin to realize, hey, smoking and drinking is wrong. But you know what? It's not the act of smoking and drinking. It is the act of our rebellion against God in the first place. Our whole nature of sin was against God. Does that make sense? Because many people will have this tendency to think, oh, I'm okay, Lord. I'm Christian already, so I don't drink, Lord. I don't smoke. I don't do this. So that shows I'm a Christian, right? No, it doesn't. Because even a non-believer can give up smoking and drinking. Do you agree with me? Even a non-believer can give up drugs. We need to know that in reconciliation with God, it means that we have an entire life perspective change. That last time I was in rebellion against God, but now I am in friendship with God because I understand my sin, I understand the sin, and I repent of that and I come in faith to Jesus Christ. This is so important because there is that change. Our current status, you are reconciled to God. We repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ. That's verse 21. 22, how did God reconcile us? In the body of His flesh through death. That represents the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ died for our sins. When our whole perspective was, it's okay to sin. When Jesus died, you begin to say, hey, it's not okay to sin. If God needs to die for sin, it's not okay to sin. Christians, we need to come to a place of understanding sin is so absolutely sinful that it required the very life of God to save us. Alright? And as a Christian, we cannot continue in sin and think it's okay. The children, as you grow up, teens, as you grow up, when you participate in things which are questionable and sometimes obvious sin, in your mind, if there is no, there needs to be that working in your heart and say, hey, I'm not supposed to be doing this. Not because I just want to kind of stand out, but because of my relationship with God. Last time I used to be okay with sin, now I'm not. And Jesus, through death, washed our sins away with His blood and to present us. This is important because in verse 22, the second part, Paul actually tells us the goal of God reconciling us to Him. In the body of His flesh through death, verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The goal of reconciliation, this is important, Christian, when we get saved, that's not the end of the story. Okay? Particularly for Christians who have been growing up in Christian homes, when you get saved, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story of your life with God. The goal of reconciliation is that God will present us spiritually matured in the day of Jesus Christ. Alright, if you look at verse 22, God says to present you holy, meaning set apart, unblameable, meaning innocent, unreprovable. In other words, when you stand before men, this is so vital. When last time, maybe our character was questionable. But after we became a Christian, people can look at us and say, that person's character is unreprovable. There is nothing I can say against that person's character after he became a Christian. Wow, that represents a growth. Can't you see that? In other words, our character before and after salvation absolutely have to change. All right? And that is the goal that God is wanting to see every Christian go through, to be spiritually mature. How many of us as parents want to see our children grow up mature? All of us, right? Let me ask you a question. How do you know if your children is mature? What indicate, you know as KPI, right? In Singapore, you know KPI. What are the KPIs? All right, key performance. I hate to bring work into, but I think we can understand. What are the KPIs that your children have to achieve to then qualify them as being approved that they are spiritually mature? Now, in the world, they have a few things. If I'm not wrong, I was reading one blog and saying, okay, you can know that your child is mature if he's independent in making decisions. If your child, interestingly, the second thing is if your child is willing to be responsible for his actions. That's a mark of maturity. In other words, when you do wrong, you don't go blame everyone else. You say, I'll take responsibility. Some adults have not matured to that state, that they take responsibility for the wrong they've done. Does that make sense? I mean, these are all the world. But what indicators are there to present? We're not going to be talking about that. But you know, as parents, we need to be clear that there need to be KPIs for our children. Not that they score 90 and above for all their exams, okay? Although that will be a blessing. In fact, children, get this. When we are Christian students, we do our best for Christ in our studies. Why? Because we are supposed to be good students. Not to build up ourselves. What are the two reasons we study hard, children? What are the two reasons we study hard? Asher, one? Okay, children, are you ready? These are the two reasons why you study. Number one, to honor God. To honor your parents. Okay, let's see. To honor God, to honor your parents. Okay? It's not to flaunt yourself and get into the best school, although the outcome of your results could get you into a best school. But the two reasons for really studying hard is to honor God and honor your parents. To make them proud. And to at least let them know, hey, mom and dad, you put in your effort, I'm putting in mine. I'm honoring you with that. Okay? So, okay, let's move on. In verse 22, we talk about to present a goal of reconciliation. God wants us to be mature in Christ, okay? In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, there are a few verses which I will just read to let you see. It's quite interesting because as you study some of the verses that the Bible brings out, you realize that that is exactly Paul's heart, okay? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Talking about being unblameable. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. That's the goal of God's reconciliation. The reason why God saved us is not for us to continue in our sin, but he wants to make us blameless. He wants to make us spotless. He wants to make us, when we stand before Christ, to be without blame. Our character will be like Jesus Christ, okay? And I think I have some supporters inside as well, right? Say, yes, amen, you know? And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Every mom and dad says, I want my son to grow up and to be not just respected, but knowing what he's doing, being responsible. That's what God wants us as well, okay? He wants us to grow spiritually mature. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, referring to the second coming, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's the goal of the Christian life. The goal, listen, this is important, it applies to all of us. The goal of Christian ministry, therefore, is to present people holy, spotless, and without blame at the coming of Christ. Are we listening? Christian ministry, the goal of Christian ministry, or why we serve, why we have VBS, why we have youth, why we have church camp, why we have the ministries in the church, is so that at the end of the day, people are presented holy, spotless, and without blame at the coming of Christ. The goal of every parent is to present his family and children saved and sanctified in Christ. Parents, we do have our financial goals. We do have our, Okay, we do have our financial goals, we do have our career goals, we do have our where to move to goals. But parents, do we have our spiritual goals for our children and our family? Fathers, what is our spiritual goal for our family? The goal of every parent is to present our children saved and sanctified in Christ. I don't know about you, the most precious things in my life, you'll see my four children in heaven. Amen? You know what? That, you know what? Additional bonus for them to stand before Christ and for them to receive the crowns that God promised them. You know, fathers and mothers, we need to have this spiritual heart, because that's what Paul exudes. That's what Paul shows in the verses. Okay, the goal of Christian ministry is to present people holy, spotless, and without blame. And the goal of every parent is to present his children and family saved and sanctified in Christ. We have many families in this world that sadly don't even have a spiritual goal for their families. I hope it will not be true for you. How do we know we have achieved this? Okay, some of the KPIs, okay, if you look at Colossians 1:23, Paul goes on to say, what is the outcome of your ministry? All the ministry leaders, in ambassador, take note. How do we know we've achieved the outcome of the ministry? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. How many of you know of people who have stopped continuing in the faith? Put up your hand. Who have stopped walking with God. Who have stopped. You know, Paul puts not a disclaimer, but he puts a conditional if there in the Greek. God wants us to be mature, and the KPI is if we continue in the faith. Grounded. In other words, that implies what? Teaching? The teaching doesn't just come from church. You know where's the biggest teaching agency for every Christian? The family? Dads and moms, we need to be teaching the Word of God. Because you have such... God has given us the advantage of relationship with them already. That's the time we give. Just feed. Just feed. Continue in faith. Grounded. Not only grounded, but settled. We may know a lot of God's word, but you may not be settled as to that's the truth. Some Christians go through that. In fact, we have Christians that we know who went through Faith Bible Institute 3 years, every word from verse 1 to the last verse of Revelation. Okay, they went through the 3 years every year and still backslide. Why? They know, but they were not settled. But if you think about how Christian growth needs to be, we not only need to know, we need to be settled in our hearts what is right and what is wrong, and then to live it. Live it. So Paul talks about that they need to continue in faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. In your life, thus far as a Christian, have you heard of many Christians who have moved away and said they don't believe anymore? That's what it means to move away from the hope of the gospel. You know, at the end of the day, in this ministry, an ambassador, it's not how much many people we have, but how many disciples are there for Christ. How many disciples are there who will be grounded and settled in their hearts. And they say, no matter what happened, it could be tragedy, it could be tribulation, it could be anything in my life, it is not going to be moving me away from the hope of the gospel. That was Paul's heart, all right, to grow their people, okay? So the goal of Paul's ministry is to see that the believers grow in Christ. Not only get saved, but grow in Christ, okay? Galatians 4:19, let me just read that. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. And I was meditating on this, and I realized one thing. I'm not too sure when. I didn't actually do a check. I'm not too sure when anesthesia came into medicine. Anesthesia. Anyone have any idea? No anesthesia? When did it come into medical practice? Oh, I know last time anesthesia is when they do an operation, there were four people hold the person down. And you had to do they just cut the mouth. Or they put cloth inside their mouth so that they'll bite the cloth. Or there was no anesthesia. And I realized, how many of you mothers who have given birth in Singapore have used anesthesia? Put out your hand. Why do you put out? Well, some didn't. So they are brave. I'm not a woman, but I know that giving birth is extremely excruciating, painful. Would that be true? There are some things that we don't know. Huh? Joshua, why are you smiling? You think, thank God I don't go through that. Then I realized, when Paul said this, that I travail in birth unto Christ inform you, it means that women of the past, they didn't have anesthesia when they gave birth. I wonder what happened when it's a breech position. You know, just yank them. I don't know. And the woman must be screaming and shouting and there's lots of pain. I think I heard a husband's fainting. Not because of their wife giving birth, but because the lady next door screamed. You know? And the pain must be huge. It's just pain. It's very, very painful to give birth in the past. Thank God we have anesthesia today, and sometimes people just take one jab, they take one and two and three. Doesn't work, they put in more, you know, just to reduce the pain. You know, Paul says, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. You know what? My little children of whom I will go through the most excruciating pain until you become spiritually mature. This is such a picture of Paul's heart, that his ministry is for Christians to grow and have a relationship with God, that he's willing to go through excruciating pain in order to help someone grow. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that was in our family devotions, and it was such a great thing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, I'd like to share with you because it represents Paul's heart. Okay, let me just read. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Okay, you must understand Laodicea has Colossians and the church of Ephesians nearby, the same place. Colossae was the kind of the big city, and Colossae and Ephesus was quite nearby. Okay, so he wrote this to them. And as many have not seen my face, and the question I asked was, why was Paul in great conflict? You know why was Paul in great conflict? He was in great conflict for a few things. One, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. The first conflict that Paul had for the church at Colossae is, I wish and pray, and I have these things in my heart, that I want the church to be closely comforted and to be bound together in Christian love. That was firstly. You see that from that passage, Colossians chapter 2? Paul is saying, God, please, please help this church to be united. Please help them to be closely knitted in love. That was his first conflict that he had. Number two, and so unto all riches of the full assurance and understanding of what? Of the word of God that they have heard. Paul firstly said, God, I pray that this church will be united in love. God, I pray that this church will have full understanding of your will, of your word. When you think about that from a Christian ministry perspective, that's what God wants us, both fathers and ministers and people who would serve others, that we will be anxious when someone or some group of people or the church is disunited, not in love. And we will be in conflict when we see someone not understanding God's word and his will. Does that make sense? Oh, it's such a powerful expression of what a Christian minister's heart should be. You may have just three Bible study students, but if they're all fighting one another, if they all say, I don't understand what the Bible says, and I'm going to leave it, there should be conflict in our hearts. And God, Lord, please help them. We need to help them. And to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. You know, that is the final point whereby Paul was in great conflict, because he not only wanted them to be knitted in love, he not only wanted them to be united and knowing God's word, but he wanted them to acknowledge. You know what it means? He wanted them to be committed to the truth. He wanted them to know and acknowledge this is the mystery that God has given to us. At the end of our ministry, as fathers, as mothers for our families, and as Sunday school teachers, as youth leaders, for me as pastor, are we able to bring the people to the point of being united in love to God and one another? For the people to know God's will for their lives, and for them to be committed to the truth. I don't know about you, parents, we will be so excited if our children are committed to the truth, amen? They will grow, they are able to grow themselves. And that's what we need to do. Okay? So the goal of Paul's ministry is to see that believers grow, and he travail. I know there's one more verse I have not touched on. What is the requirement? How is this done? How is this spiritual growth done in the life of Paul? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, which is our key text. And then I'll follow on with the three questions. Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Fill up what is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, what does it mean? Paul was suffering and for Christ, but notice he was suffering not for himself. Read the passage. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Why? To fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered to save us, that was the once for all act at the cross, whereby when he died, he said, it is finished. For those who have trusted him, we have eternal salvation. Amen. That is a once and for all settled. But according to Paul's words now, he says that he needs to then rejoice. That's the beginning point. But you know, the whole process, there seems, according to Paul's words, there is actually a gap that has to be filled up. There's a gap that has to be filled up when we reach sanctification in Christ, where we become like Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings and I'm trying to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. What does he mean? When Christ died for us, he settled his part. There are still some parts that require afflictions in order to achieve. In other words, there is a necessity that Paul has to go through difficulties and trials and sufferings in order to see someone else grow in Christ. And Paul's rejoicing. You know why? He said, I'm rejoicing for you, in my sufferings for you. Why? Because I'm filling up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Just now we talked about the goal of ministry, that God wants us to be spiritually mature. The question we need to ask, why then is so many Christians immature? Why then is so many Christians not growing in Christ? Why then are Christians not taking steps of faith when they have to? Why then are Christians or children in Christian homes, for example, not growing in Christ, not loving Christ as they should, not reading the Bible when they have to? And they have to be pushed to go to church, they have to be pushed to go. Or what? Why do Christians in general... I was talking to another Christian from another church, quite interesting, because this particular Christian, our church has about 40, and thank God, 40 members, and so 50, many of people involved in ministry, in the little things. And I hope we are settled in our minds. The only way to Christian growth is as we have the personal relationship with God, and we actually express that in service. It's just like bodybuilding. You don't just eat the protein pills and don't exercise. Okay? Now, in the church of our size, we thank God for VBS and things like that. I was speaking to this friend, he was from another church, and his church have about 2,000 members. But he said, Brother Johnny, no, he didn't call me Brother Johnny, he was actually one of my colleagues working. But he said, Johnny, he said, I saw one thing. He's also in the children's ministry. And he said, every time there is a this might be an encouragement to those people who are serving. Every time there is an event in the church of 2,000 for the children, I always see the same 50 people. Wow. I always see the same 50 people. Now, thanks. Praise God. Well, praise God in the sense of we are not alone. It's a common phenomenon. But you know what? Just now I was talking to another brother. He says, you know, this is exactly how things operate in the world. That 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be an army of soldiers for Christ. Every single one being a living stone, playing its part so that people can grow. And Paul says, he is suffering. He rejoices in the suffering because he knows as he suffers, I'm suffering for the church because that is the direction God wants to take them. Now, in application to that, in loving another person, sometimes to help a person grow. As parents, sometimes when we look at, oh, my son don't know how to write his name. Never mind. I set aside every day 3 hours just to teach him write his name. And the parent literally have to give up time of their own, fill up the sufferings, so that my child can learn his name and move on. Does that make sense? And when Paul talks about this, verse 24, about I'm filling up the sufferings for the church so that the church can grow, he's saying, the reason why I'm in this fix is not because of anything else except for the church of God, for them to grow. For them to see that I'm sacrificing and I'm surrendering so someone else can grow. Christian ministry is all about self-denial, helping someone else to grow in Christ. And as a result, three questions in devotionally looking, three questions. We've learned about love the last few weeks. First question, what are we doing to help someone in love, to help someone grow? What are we doing in love to help someone grow? What are we doing in love to help someone grow? And then the second question, I'll look at it. Are we willing to pay the price in love for someone's growth? And are we able to rejoice as we suffer in love so that someone else can grow? I'll look at these three. The first question is, what are we doing in love to help? I had a hard time in terms of, okay, so Paul is suffering, but Lord, I don't think you want every one of us to be persecuted or go to jail. So what do you talk about suffering, or what are the things we do in love? All right, let me just suggest a few from the scriptures. Number one, what you can do in love to help someone grow, number one is to follow Christ. Follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We cannot lead someone to follow Christ if we are not following him ourselves. And this is a grave thing that we all as Christians need to have. We need to follow Christ in its totality, in its completeness, so that when people look at our life, they see Jesus Christ. And they can follow Christ without any mistaking that man is following Christ. We need to be careful that we don't make people follow our philosophy of life. Because some people have great philosophies of life, but the problem with that is not a biblical philosophy. We need to be very careful. But number one, what we can do in love to help someone grow, number one, follow Christ. Can I say this? Many young people are looking for Christian models. Many young people are looking for Christian, I won't use the word model, I won't use the word examples, of what it means to follow Christ at any cost. That's why people like Eric Liddell, we use them. People like the heroes of the faith, how they dedicated themselves to God at the expense of different things. You know, Christians, we can help someone follow Christ and grow when we are following Christ, number one. Number two, by being a good example. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When a Christian, there was one friend I think I shared before, his name is Kayu. You know what's the name of Kayu? He's, Wood. Kayu, his name is... Not K-A-Y-U, you know, referee Kayu. his name is Kayu, K-A-R-Y-E-W, right? And he's the type that his glasses is big, his eyes is big, his teeth is big, his face is small. And then he's thin. But he's a Christian, you know? And then they were singing a song, I love you with the love of the Lord, I love you with the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King. So as we were shaking hands, and then he was just... Johnny, can you honestly see the glory of Christ in me? Well, that was convicting because we were 17 years old and we were in a Christian meeting and we were just shaking hands and just... Well, he's a reflective type, you know. But you know what? The question is so valid. Do people see, as they interact with us as Christians, the glory of Christ in our life? You know, when we actually... determined in our hearts to just live for Christ and have His faith, and people can see, and you help someone else to grow. You could be the inspiration. Can I say this? You can be, I would say, you are the best Christian. You may be the best Christian someone else knows. You may not be a full-time, but you may be the best Christian someone knows. Your pastor cannot reach the people in your classroom. Only you can. You may be the only Christian in your classroom. You may be the only Christian in your workplace. And therefore, you can be the only light. And if there's another Christian who is backsliding but is looking at your life, you could be the inspiration. Hey, I need to do something about my life. Okay? Let your light, being a, number one, follow Christ. Number two, being a good example. But number three, pray for them. Pray for them. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. Look at how Paul prayed for the Colossian church. Let me read. For this reason, for this cause also, since the day we heard of your faith, since the day we heard it, Paul says, look, the moment I heard that you guys trusted Christ and the word of God, we do not cease to pray for you. I didn't stop to pray for you. And to desire, what? Number one, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. There is nothing more important, parents and ministry leaders, that those people under you be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. In salvation, in baptism, in growing in Christ, in having a personal relationship with God, in how they need to respond to sins. There's nothing more important, because that's what Paul prays, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, not just knowing what to do, but how to do it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not understanding spiritual truth from the perspective of the world, but understanding spiritual truth from God's perspective. Okay? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, the idea of testimony, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Let's talk about the productive Christian life. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That is growth. This is a pattern of prayer that every mom and dad, every ministry leader should have. We need to pray that those people under us will be filled with God's will, that they will know how to do it spiritually, that they will, the people under them will walk worthy, that they have good testimonies, and they will be fruitful in their life, and they will be always growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. What can we do in love to help people grow? We can dedicate 10 minutes every day to pray for the people under us, and to pray for them sincerely. Sunday school teachers, pray for your children by name. Pray for every one of them. Parents, pray for your child by name. For your loved ones, pray for them by name. And lift them up before the throne. Pray for them. Another way we can do in love to help someone grow is to walk with them. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Walk with them. Walk with them. Hebrews 3 verse 13, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily. The word exhort has the idea of walking beside that person, admonishing that person. Hebrews 3 verse 13, but exhort one another how often? Exhort one another how often? Daily. Can I say this? Let us never, never be tired of another Christian messaging us or telling us the word of God. If you come to a place where you are tired of receiving texts that can encourage you, you may be at a state of being backslidden, that you do not welcome the word of God anymore. Many concerned Christians may just shoot out messages to encourage one another. Okay, but of course, be careful you don't spam your friend. Okay, and at certain times of the day, they are very busy. But you know what? We mustn't come to a place where we get tired of the word of God. And that's why in Hebrews 3 verse 13, but exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen carefully to this. If you are without the word of God for 1 day, or 2 days, or 3 days, continuously, children, are you listening? If you think that reading the Bible is going to be very boring, and you feel that you have no heart for it, over time, you become deceived, you will be deceived by sin, and you will slowly harden that heart, and when the spiritual things, that's why sometimes Christians come on Sunday, they feel bored. I have had people preaching, as I'm preaching, they were playing computer games right there. I have people coming to preach, and they're reading their own books. That is a sad state of spiritual affairs when a person can come to church but not want to hear the word of God. Okay, it's not a person thing. Anyone can come here and preach. Our hearts must always be open. But you know what? The Bible did say in Hebrews 3:13, we must be willing to walk with it. Now, not people who are playing computer games in may need another Christian who will not judge him, but say, hey, that brother needs to grow. That sister needs to grow. I'm going to walk with him. And you will make opportunity and time. On Wednesday, when we were having our discipleship group, we actually identified certain people that need Christian company. Because they are so far away from God or whatever, and they just need someone. And those who are in the discipleship group that we had on Wednesday, that's what it means to fill up the suffering. That I'm willing to sacrifice my time so that I can help that brother. We need to learn to walk with them. We need to exalt them daily. Can I say this? Satan don't take leave. Do you agree with me? I don't think in hell they believe in annual leave. Because they know their days are short. And they want as many people down there as possible. That's one thing. At the same time, they're not going to take leave because they know many Christians will be on fire if they don't disrupt them. Christians, there are times when I hear some Christians say, I need to take a leave, a break from Christian service. That's not a problem unless if the main aim is to take a break, rest, and come back into the fight. But I've seen Christians take a leave from service and never come back. You know what that happens? Because the heart has drawn cold. Because the personal relationship with God is not as important. If the relationship with God is up there, we would love His work as well. Because that's an expression of our faith. We need to walk with these people. So those people who are far away, you know what? We don't judge them. But we need to say, Lord, will you use me to walk with this brother so that he can come back? You know, that requires time. It requires us to sacrifice. Or maybe it requires us to give up certain things that we know we want to do so that we can reach out to help someone else. Does that make sense? In Christian ministry. And then one more thing we do in helping someone to grow. Sometimes we may need to confront the person in their sin and then to bring them back. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, let me just read there. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, but one convert him or go and bring him back, let the person know that bringeth him back, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and will hide a multitude of sins. This is how it works. If I'm in sin, okay, and maybe a brethren here is concerned for me as Brother Johnny, I'm in sin, and I would have gone on to do lots of things that are wrong, but a concerned brother would pray and say, God help me to reach Brother Johnny. And he comes, and I get convicted, and I turn. What he does, number one, is he will save me. He will save me from the hurt, the consequences, but he will also cover a multitude of sins in two ways. One, once I repent, it's under the blood, but the multitude of sins that I could have done, this brother who have confronted me have stopped. Does that make sense? I would not have gone on to scold someone a bad word. I would not have gone on to get involved in other sins that would have hurt other people. And because this brother was willing to confront me, kind of like a mom and dad who confronts maybe the disobedience of a son or a daughter, so that he don't keep doing the wrong thing. Christian ministry requires us to fill up the sufferings. Paul did that to Apostle Peter. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, he told Peter to the face, you are wrong. But you know what? At the end, in 2 Peter, Peter acknowledged Paul as his brother. Why? Because Peter realized he was wrong, Paul was right, and he grew from the experience. Sometimes it does require us to confront sin. We live in an age today that people don't want people to tell them they're wrong. The Bible does say we are our brother's keeper. And sometimes, what is it? To help a person grow, sometimes a person needs to have a knowledge of what is wrong. And in helping a person grow in love, sometimes we will need to confront and then to bring the person back. Okay, so that's the first thing. What are we doing in our own life to help someone grow? Number two, are we willing to pay the price in love? for someone. Because sometimes it does need a price to be paid. Let's turn to John chapter 21. John 21. John chapter 21. And this is an amazing passage because Peter was a bit half-hearted about coming back to Christ. Or rather, he was a bit, he loved Christ, but you know, he was not so sure about himself in ministry anymore. But in John chapter 21 and verse 15, let me just read the passage. I use it again to illustrate different things, but today we want to look at the ministry that God gave to Peter. In verse 15, John 21, so when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. Jesus at that point was giving Peter a ministry. And then in verse 16, he says to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter saith unto Jesus, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. So feed my lambs, feed my sheep. What's the difference? Lamb is the young, sheep is the older one, older version. All right? Embedded within, applied there to our life, God expects Peter to take care of the young believers, the lambs. But God also expects Peter to build up those who are growing in their faith, the sheep, those who are older in the faith, through admonishment, through perhaps rebuke, through building up, through encouragement and challenge. And so in these situations, you see that in the ministry that Jesus gave to Peter, he expects them to build these believers up. But notice in verse 18, at the end of the whole thing, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou walkest not. What is Jesus talking about? In verse 18, Jesus was prophesying the way Peter would die. Okay? He says, when you were young, you dress up, you are free, you do what you want, you go anywhere you want. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another person is going to carry you to the place that you do not want to go. Tradition, Christian history tells us Peter was crucified upside down. You know why he was crucified upside down? Because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as the Lord Jesus. And they crucified him upside down. But the truth behind this is this. Jesus is telling Peter, your heart of love for me is so important. Because there will come a time, Peter, I'm looking down through the time in your life, that when you serve me and feed my lambs and feed my sheep, they are going to persecute you. They are going to imprison you. They are going to scold you. They are going to insult you. They're going to take away the things that you have. Now, Peter, what kind of love do you have for me? I'm giving you a ministry. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But Peter, there comes a time in your service you must be prepared to fill up the sufferings of Christ for the church, to help them to grow. And that was what Peter, or Jesus, was telling Peter. Do you realize that anyone who comes into ministry or serves God in any capacity, you are taking a place. It is not voluntary. It is voluntary as in you would volunteer your service, but it is really a place of service to God. And when you come to a place that where you're willing to serve God, you are in confrontation with the spiritual darkness that will seek out to destroy you. When you are willing to say, I'm not going to do shady deals, your boss may just say, I'm sorry, you don't belong to my company anymore. You can lose your job. Or as a student, you're not willing to participate in something that is immoral or wrong. And your friends say, oh, you're so square, are you? And many teenagers cannot take that. You know why? They love the applause of their friends. But when we learn to live and say, Lord, I have a relationship with you. God, my love is not 100%, but I do love you. And the Lord comes and say, I want you to take care of this young Christian. And I want you to help me to grow. Lord, you mean I really need to do that? I'm not very good at talking. In the Bible, Moses said that. I'm not very good at talking. Right? And he said, God, here am I, send Aaron. That was in Exodus. But you know, in the book of Exodus, Moses did more talking than Aaron. Remember? And he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. That was all Moses' words. And Moses at the beginning said, what? I am not of eloquent speech. When God calls you, he enables you. Amen? He gives you the strength to do. But you know, Moses went through ridicule. He went to insult. The people were going to stone him. But you know, all, and the Bible says how that Moses came to a point of time in his life in the book of Numbers whereby he said, God, I cannot carry this burden anymore. That's when God came to reinforce and encourage him. You know, are we willing to pay the price in love for someone else's growth? Can I say this about Singapore society? Many of us sometimes get very focused on what we need to do. And that's fine, that's natural, because you have your work, your career, stuff like this. But when what we do become the focus, we have lost the call of God on our lives, which is to feed my lambs. Dads and moms, it is your job to feed your sheep in your home. Fathers, you are the pastors of your home. One day you will have to give an account of your children before the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is encouraging you, what is it that you need to do? Yes, you may have to sacrifice that promotion or that time to yourself, that golf game that you love so much, because I'd rather spend it with my children to teach them the word or to bring them to a place of spiritual learning that I can encourage them. Mothers, to support that effort, it could be that I don't know what to do, but I can pray. The ministry of a mother's prayer is so important in the life and family. And we, God, as mothers, we are so sensitive to all the things that are happening. You know what? Sometimes we get very frustrated. Can I suggest you go to Jesus Christ with those requests? But God, I don't know what to do, but I know you as my Heavenly Father. No, please help my husband, help my children, help them to see. Help my children to see what they are doing that is wrong, and my husband to be able to have wisdom. God, give me wisdom to be the help that my family needs. And at that time, you may have to sacrifice your woman's tea party. You may have to sacrifice certain things in your life. But God, I'm willing to fill up in the sufferings so that someone else can grow. Are we willing to do that? A study once disclosed that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, this was a statistical study. It showed that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children will remain faithful. If only dad, 55% of the children will remain faithful. If only moms, 15% will remain faithful. Dads, do you see the absolute immense responsibility we have? These are statistical studies of thousands of Christians that when both dad and mom went to church, 72% of the children remain faithful. But if only dad goes to church and are faithful, only 55% will remain. But if only the mom is faithful and the dad's not around, only 12% will continue in Christ. The statistics speak for themselves. If neither of the parents attend regularly, only 6% will remain faithful. The statistics speak for themselves. The example of parents and adults is more important than all the activities of the church. You know, we can plan and plan and plan. But when we are not willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to take up the sufferings, I'm willing to surrender one day a week to go soul winning to and bring my child along to show him how to have a heart of love for others. Oh Lord, I'm willing to put this aside so that I can be a Christian example. Are we willing to pay the price in love? You know, it's interesting, many Christians put emphasis on areas that are not so priority and give up areas that are more priority. Let me ask you a question. This is, which is more important, our career or our children? I mean, this is a simple thing. I'm not saying your career is not important. But you know what we need? God, give me grace. How to be able to manage what you have given to me in my job, but also with my children to help them to grow in Christ and to learn the things they need to learn, that when they grow up, they will be useful to God and useful to society. Mom and Dad, if all you want is your child to have a career and have a good job, I think you miss God's point totally. Because one day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the 10 PhDs or the big companies your children have is not going to heaven. His character and the souls he will bring to Christ will follow him there. We need to have an eternity perspective in our life. And Paul says, I'm willing to be in prison so that Colossian church, you will grow. It's okay for me. And it is so important. And the last point, which I think is important, are you able to rejoice as you suffer in love for that person's growth? Colossians 1:24, notice what Paul said, who now rejoice in my sufferings. How many of you have suffered before? Pain or whatever, just put your hand. I think most of us have, right? How many of you rejoice in that suffering? Yay, man! I rejoice in my suffering. Yeah, that's crazy, right? You know what, Paul? It's crazy if we don't see the purpose of our suffering. Do you agree with me? If we realize as dad, I'm working hard, my child has leukemia, but no, he has a chance to live. I'm going to work night and day to get all the funds I have to help him. You know what? Tiredness is not even in your vocabulary. You work hard. Why? Because there's a purpose. I'm going to help. I need to save my son. He needs all the funds he needs for the leukemia treatment, and I know he has a chance. I know of one, I think we ministered to one who really had leukemia, and this mom was searching high and low all over the world. And thank God, you know, after many years of searching, they actually managed to find the child. I was 4 or 5 years old. Already he was in cancer treatment for many causes. And at age of 5, they say that, look, this is the final course he's going to take, you know. And mom says, I'm not going to give up. So he searched the internet. He called up overseas. Thank God dad has some means. And so they were able to get as much as they can. And thankfully, after 5 years, the child is still alive. Why? There's a purpose. Moms and dads, when we see the eternal purpose of God for the life of our children, yes, by all means, work hard to support your family. Yes, by all means, you ensure the ends meet. But grow in, God, I'm not going to allow my child to have all the career aspirations, the educational aspirations. But God, I need him to have a spiritual aspiration that he wants to be like Christ. And how he's going to be like Christ would depend on what you as mom and dad drive in. As we as ministry leaders, as a church, how we help them to grow, to be drawn to Christ. In 3 John chapter 1, let me just read 3 John 1 verse 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And in verse 4, Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Fathers and mothers, that needs to be the maxim for your life. That you will have no other joy. I don't care if my children will have all the PhDs in this world, but if they are not walking in the truth of God, they are out of the will of God. The only thing that God wants us, we need to have our children walking in the truth of God. You know, are you able to rejoice as you suffer in love for your children's growth, for your ministry's growth? You know, sometimes in ministry, you need to give up certain things, your own time, your energy, and sometimes you may be tired, but for the sake of the ministry, you're willing to do that. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, the Bible says, I will very gladly spend. Now let's all turn to that verse. I think it's not there, but in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent. And Paul says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul says, look, being loved by you is not my It's not important to me. That's what he's saying. Though the more I love you, the more I spend for you, the more I give to you so that you can grow Corinthian church, the more I do. Though the more I love you, the less I be loved. I don't care. I'm very glad to do that. Why? Because his goal is for that person to grow. Ministry starts at home. It is then manifested in the local church. They are hurting people, backsliding people, unsaved people, broken people that need the gospel of Christ and the ministry of the word. Are we willing to make time and go to these people? There was, I will just finish with this. This is quite a touching story, an encouraging story. Many of you will know the Bridge Over River Kwai, right? You know, in the Second World War, the Japanese was building this infamous railway, this bridge. And there was this person, his name was Ernest Gordon. He wrote an account of the life in a Japanese prison. And Through the Valley, the title of the book is Through the Valley of the Kwai. And there's this man. It's about a man who, through giving everything he has away, literally transformed the whole camp. Okay, this is what he do. His name is Angus McGlivery. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in one of the camps. This camp was a few Americans, Australians, Britons, people from Britain, and who helped to build this bridge. And the camp was very ugly because although these people from different countries, they were allies, in the camp was like a dog-eat-dog situation. People were just concerned about themselves. They would steal rations. They were backbite people. And they would steal from one another. Men would sleep, then suddenly their blankets would be stolen and the kind of things. And survival was everything. They just wanted to survive. It was all about self. It was all about what I think, what I want, and I don't care how I get it. And then the news of this Angus' death spread throughout the camp. Because this Angus was actually very healthy, very big. So, you know, how can this person die? You know, he's so healthy. And then the story broke. Angus was actually a Scottish man. The Scottish men were called Argyles, okay? They were Scottish soldiers, and they took their buddy system very seriously. Meaning that the buddy was called the mucker, the person, okay? And these Argyles believed that it's literally their responsibility to ensure their buddy lived. Okay? And so Angus Mucker was dying, the buddy was dying. And everyone had given up on him except Angus himself. He made it his life goal to make sure his buddy lived. When someone stole his blanket, because he's sick, he couldn't take care of himself, when someone stole the buddy's blanket, he would give his blanket. Whenever the rations came, he would make sure. He would actually ensure the buddy ate it by saying, "You eat," and he would force the mother, "You better eat in front of me. I'm going to make sure you eat everything." And so he sacrificed his rations. And every meal time, that was what he did. And he said, "Don't worry, I got extra food. You just eat." Kind of lied to him. But his goal was to make this buddy live. He was going to do everything. But you know what? As Angus' buddy began to recover, Angus collapsed and died. And on an autopsy, the doctors found that he died a few things. Number one, he died because of starvation. And this was complicated because he was starving. He couldn't work as much. And he died also of exhaustion. He had been giving off his food and his shelter and everything he had, even his life. And then the people began to realize, hey, when the news of this Angus man spread, John 15, verse 13, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. As word circulated, things began to change. Suddenly men began to focus on their bodies more than themselves. They began to pull their talents together. They began to make things that will actually benefit one another. So apparently the church... So the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments in the church called Church Without Walls. And the prison camp, in the Japanese prison camp, was so inspirational, so compelling, that even the Japanese prison guards attended their church service. There was hospitals, they took care of one another. The place was transformed all because one man was willing to give all that someone will live. We live in an age today that not many Christians grow up to be strong disciples of Jesus Christ, challenging us to look beyond our own lives and to ask God to teach us to fill up the sufferings of Christ. Jesus has already done the initial work. He's done all he can to save us. You know what he does? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And in the process, we need to be willing to say, "Lord, I'll take up the sufferings that is needed to fill up so that the church of Christ can grow." Parents, what would you give to help your children grow? Not academically, we all know how to do that. Not financially, we all know how to do that. But spiritually. This is one of the saddest lacking areas of a lot of families. Parents, what are you willing to give to help your children grow? Sunday school teachers, what would you give to help your children grow? I hope coming to Sunday school, teaching Sunday school, is not I just have to do my duty and fulfill the chapel roster. If that is the only reason why you are serving, we have missed the whole point about children's Sunday school and chapel. Can I encourage you to rise up and say, hey, basically, we need to really look at why we are doing what we are doing. The elder members of Ambassador, what would you see? What would you give to help Ambassador grow? What would you give? Would you fill up the sufferings of Christ for this local church? May God help us to look beyond what we are doing and see the eternity, because Christ is coming soon. And can I encourage you? Let's encourage one another. We're not here to judge or condemn. God wants us to say, Lord, I hear you. Help me to fill up the suffering. Do the things that's necessary. It may not be a suffering. It may just be a reprioritizing of your life. That in the past, country clubs, golf, and all that is important. My own time, or Google is important, but no longer, Lord. I'm going to transfer that to the more important things in life. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what you want to do in the life of your people, but I do know, Lord, this is from the heart of your apostle who have your heart, the apostle Paul. And Lord, as we'll be singing the song, so send I you, I pray, that you help us to remember. God, you didn't save us just to let us be the way we are. You save us to help us to grow. You want us to be spiritually mature. You want us to grow. You want us to put away the sinfulness of this life. You want us to put away, Lord, the things which bring us down. You know, some of us may have gone through things in our life that we want to forget. But somehow, Lord, in our flesh, we replay them. Or sometimes, Lord, things done, we just can't let go of them. Help us to live by the faith of Christ. Help us to live by the promises of God. And Lord, I believe with all my heart, it is your will to help us to grow mature. Lord, there are so many needs. And Father, I believe with all my heart, you put all the necessary resources in the local church. But I pray that you will help us walk the way you want us to walk. Like the Apostle Paul, not only to be satisfied with our salvation, but to be intentional, to be aware, to put in effort in our spiritual growth. And also to be willing to put in effort that someone else might grow, especially those under us. Perhaps a kind word, and a spiritual encouragement. Something in our life, Lord, that will contribute positively, spiritually to the growth of our children, the people under us, that finally they will be settled and grounded in the truth and not moved easily away from the hope of the gospel. Lord, time is short. You're coming soon. Use us, Lord, in this ministry. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, I'd like us to just close your eyes and bow your heads. Just take the next 1 minute or so. Just pray in your own hearts. Whatever God wants you to do, whether it's for your own life, your family's life, for your church life. Then after I'll close, and then we'll sing a song, and then after that we'll close. All right? But just spend this half a minute or so in silent prayer in your hearts to God. And make God the king of your decisions. Okay? Just spend that time. Father, thank you for what you are doing in our people's lives. I do not know but you do, and that's more important. And I pray that every brethren would have that personal relationship with you, that they will make things right with you. Lord, they will receive the grace and the strength that they need to make the decisions they have to. And I pray, Lord, that you will use them mightily to help someone grow, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, whether it's in each ministry. So, Heavenly Father, I just commend everyone to you as we sing the closing hymn, as we reflect on this important phrase that you sent us sometimes to fill up the sufferings so that someone else can grow. Use us, Lord. We're asking you to use us so that our children, the people under us, and the lost people can come to Jesus Christ. One day when we stand before you, Lord, you will say, well done. And we'll thank you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This last phrase was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And may God help us to hear his call. It may not be in full time, but it may just be, hey, I have a nephew that needs Christ. My children need to grow. And God, help me to fill up the sufferings so that they can grow. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today many of the believers here would, from your word, hear your call. The call to service, the call to a closer relationship with you, that they might hear and do the things that you would do to help another person grow. I'm thankful, Lord, for the patient hearing of your word. I pray that every believer in Christ, I pray firstly for every member of Ambassador, that they will catch the fire and catch the vision to help someone else grow. And then, Father, for every family, every ministry person, every ministry leader, everyone involved in service, the Father, they would think in their hearts, why are they doing what they're doing? And they'll be willing to do more. Perhaps it just requires a reprioritizing of their life that they may fulfill your will to help someone else grow. Lord, I'm praying for every visitor as well. Perhaps there's a burden in their hearts. The Lord, you want them to carry, but help them to know you're always with them, to carry with them. But Father, I'm praying that every one of us will have a close, vibrant relationship with you. That, Father, we know that it is your word that will transform us. It is your Holy Spirit that will lead us to obedience and faith. And God, it is you who will make us effective ministers. But Lord, I pray that you help us to realize it all starts with us as we yield to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray for every family, strengthen everyone. I pray for a cooperation. I pray for love and an understanding of your will within each situation. The Lord, everyone in the family will grasp your will and to actively do that will. Father, I pray for the ministry leaders. I pray that they will be able to understand collectively, Lord, that we will do what's necessary to help everyone grow. And anyone who's come to us, Lord, in the local church you put us in, that they will find a place for growth. And I pray for anyone who may be struggling in their spiritual lives. Help them to know, Lord, that you are always there to help them to grow, and you have put brethren in their lives who love them and want to help them. Father, thank you. Teach us, Lord, to accept your will for our lives. Give us wisdom to fulfill the duties we need to do in our work, our care of our children, our families. But God, help us to extend beyond and to see the eternity, Lord, in all the things we do. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. I pray this week will be a week of blessing. For any challenge we will face, God, may we see the eternity in all those. But may we, more than anything, see the grace and the strength of our Lord walking with us through the common things of life. And Father, we will have that relationship with you that's so vital. And Lord, by the end of these 7 days with you, there will be some measure of growth in our life towards you. And we'll thank you. Bless the fellowship in lunch and as we go out for lunch. And I pray, Father, that your will be accomplished in our life. For those who are really sick, who are dancing in the family, I pray you be with them. For Song Ling and Agnes, I pray you keep them safe as they will be returning coming week. I pray for some other people who are still overseas. I pray that you guide and lead them, bring them back quickly. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.